Hello, my name is John, and welcome to Foot on the Rock. Thank you so much for inviting me to be a part of your day. If you'd like to connect with me, you can follow me at FOTR Podcast on Instagram, or you can email me at footontherock@gmail.com. I look forward to connecting with you and talking with you. And if this podcast has been a blessing to you, please message me. I would really like to connect with you. All right, now let's hop into this week's episode. If you've ever read the Bible, you probably opened up to a book called Genesis, which means the origin or mode of formation of something. And in the beginning, it talks about the formation of this world. And later, it talks about the formation of God's covenant people. Today, we're going to be focusing on the first part of Genesis, specifically the stuff that happens in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, we're introduced to the Garden of Eden in a little bit more detail than in the first chapter. We're also introduced to two main characters, Adam, who is the first man, and Eve, who is his wife. We start here, and everything seems good. And then you flip to the next page, or you start picking up the next chapter. And if you read any of the New King James or ESV versions of the Bible, you get these little headers at the top of some sections of scripture. And you would read the temptation and fall of man. Chapter 2 talks about all the good things that are happening. God forms Eve out of Adam, and they get married, and everything seems good. It's ending on like a high note, and then you're at chapter 3, and we're introduced to a serpent who amplifies a choice that was already planted in the garden. God told them that they could not eat of the fruit of the tree, which is known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see that the serpent amplifies the choice. Are they going to eat the fruit, or are they not? God said that they would die if they eat the fruit, and the serpent says that that's not the whole story. And in fact, it really isn't the full story, but in actuality, it is the full story. To live a life separated from God is like death. And so Eve eats of the fruit and gives the fruit to her husband, and they both eat, and it seals the fate of humanity. Adam and Eve soon realize that they are naked, and what was originally good, they declared to be evil. So they run and hide from each other because they were naked and afraid of what was going to happen next. Then God comes down to fellowship like he does, and he's looking for Adam and Eve. This omnipotent and omnipresent God is looking for Adam and Eve. If you understand, he's giving them the chance to show themselves to him and to confess what they did. Now, Adam and Eve come out, tell the Lord what happened, and they get kicked out of Eden. And then we follow the children of Adam and Eve. We are introduced to Cain and Abel, and we really do see the impact of what eating the fruit did to humanity. Because it's not just a knowledge of good and evil. You and I have the ability to determine what is good in our lives and what is evil in our eyes. And that's what happened when they consumed the fruit. So we see this situation, the ability to determine what is good and evil for themselves, amplified in the story of Cain and Abel. What happens is Cain sacrifices to God the fruit of the ground, and Abel sacrifices to God the firstborn of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord respected Abel's offering and did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain got very angry and his countenance fell. And what we see is that in this anger, Cain determined that it would be good for him to kill his brother Abel. And then after we see that, we are introduced to a character named Noah. And Noah is righteous in his time, and God uses him to spare humanity from the flood. His family is the one that survived the great flood. And afterwards, Noah determined that it would be good for him to plant a vineyard and get drunk. And later, his son determined that it would be good to shame his father. And then we're introduced to a character named Abraham. And Abraham was a righteous man, but at times he would determine things to be good that God saw as evil. One of the times is he determined that it would be good to lie to Pharaoh about his wife. And then plagues fell upon Pharaoh's family. He realized that Abraham lied, and he looks at him and says, "Why did you lie to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" And then they get kicked out. And Abraham and his wife continue, and God continues to work on Abraham to walk in faith. And then we're introduced to his son Isaac, who walked in the same way his father did. He also lied to a Pharaoh about his wife. And then we're introduced to Jacob, who deceived his father and his brother. He thought that was good for him. His mother instructed him how to do these things, and they both determined that it would be good for it to happen. And then we're introduced to Joseph's brothers. And Joseph's brothers determined that would be good to sell Joseph into slavery. I mean, the other option that they were going to do was kill him, which I would say that selling him to slavery is a better choice than murder itself. But it's still off of what God calls good and evil. And then we're introduced to Moses. And Moses determined that it would be good to kill the Egyptian. And also, Moses determined that would be good in his anger to strike the rock and water would come out. And that's what prevented him from going into the promised land. And then we're introduced to Aaron. And Aaron determined that would be good to build the golden calf. And Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister, determined that would be good to undermine Moses. And then she got leprosy and was sent out of the camp to be purified. And the thing is, when you go through all this, God honors his promise. God honors his plan and his will, and he weaves this tapestry through all of this story, because his goal at the end of this is to redeem humanity, is to restore the garden relationship with humanity. It is to realign what is good and what is evil in our life. And then you could go through the Bible and you'll find many of examples of people determining what is good and evil in their life. David determined that it would be good for him to stay away from the war and to stay in the palace. And then he determined that it would be good to invite Bathsheba over. And then he determined that it would be good to sneak around and try to have Bathsheba's husband sleep with her so that he could cover up his sin. And then when her husband didn't do that, he then planned to kill him in battle. The Bible's filled with people who determined what is good and evil in their life. And there is this crossroads in between the Old Testament and what is truly the New Testament. It's called the Gospels. And Jesus entered into the narrative. God tabernacled himself in flesh and dwelt among men so that he could restore the garden relationship with humanity. Calvary was purposed so that our evil can be covered. When we do fall and determine to do evil in our lives, Calvary, the work that Jesus did on Calvary, covers that sin. And then right afterwards, right after Jesus died and is resurrected and fellowships with the apostles and the disciples that later become apostles. Jesus tells them to prepare to receive the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, not many days after he went up into the heavens. And when the Holy Ghost, which falls on the disciples and the 120 in the upper room, they received power from on high. And what is this power? This power is the ability to overcome sin. Because you and I are a part of humanity, when we're born, we are born with a sinful nature that follows our father's lineage. Sons of Adam and daughters of Adam, they have the sinful nature inherently inside of them. That's the reason why Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. He had flesh, but he didn't have a sinful nature because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. No man created the tabernacle in which God dwelled among men. So you and I, we have this issue of a sinful nature, and the answer is quite beautiful, actually. When we receive the Holy Ghost, when Jesus Christ dwells inside of us, his spirit dwells inside of us, his overcoming power, his authority takes over the sin. We stop becoming slaves to sin, and we start becoming slaves to Christ. Now, if you're human and have received the Holy Ghost and have been baptized in Jesus' name, you've probably sinned still. I mean, you've most definitely sinned still. We all sin. We sin daily. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he is the chiefest of sinners. If Paul is the chiefest of sinners, how much more am I? So we receive the Holy Ghost, and we are not a slave to sin anymore. We're a slave to Christ. Christ lives inside of us. We have died to our old selves so Christ can live inside of us and live perfectly through us. That is the goal. And it's beautiful how in the Bible they talk about things as if they are already done. There's a process that gets us to this place, but Jesus sees us at that perfect place. There's a process that takes us from there to there, but Jesus sees the potential inside every single one of us. I'm going to quickly pivot to Romans chapter 2 to kind of dig this a little bit deeper. For as many, this is starting at verse 12, Romans 2, 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For there are not hearers of the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accursing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So at this part of Romans, Romans 1 and 2 really focuses on sin and the law. We are introduced to this concept, the law of conscience. Now, it says that the law has been written in their hearts. When you are born, the law is written on your heart. Now, if that's so, that means you and I naturally, when we are born, have an understanding of what is good and evil. And that's true. When you're little, you understand that stealing is wrong and lying is wrong, and yet you still push the limits because we're mankind. That's what we do. Sin is never satisfied where you are. It is always prospecting to get another foothold in your life. So this law of conscience, we all have it inherently at birth, and it becomes a sliding scale because, as humans do, we determine what is good and evil in our lives. So we start moving the slider to the left. or to the right, whatever way that you're focusing on. On the left, let's say that is what is evil. We do not do that. It is against the law of God. It is an abomination to the Lord. And on the right, it is good things the Lord has determined. And as humans do, we want to push that line. So we start including some of the things that are evil into the good column. So we'll just slide that bar over. Now it's not 50-50 anymore. We are now excusing some evilness to be good because we think it's good. And we have the right to determine what is good and evil. So we're currently sliding it that down. And we are sliding it and sliding it and sliding it to the point where things that are most certainly evil are now good in our eyes. People don't wake up one day and just say, I'm going to be an adulterer. No, it starts with lust. And then once lust sits in, it's in your heart and then tries to get a foothold to the next level into new areas. In Romans 1, it says that humanity is coming up with new ways to sin, essentially. And it's very true. The things that we do now that are sin would be unthought of 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's what humanity does. We are a declining, decaying population. Our morality is spiraling downward as this world comes to an end. The Bible says that the latter rain is so much better than the former rain when it comes to, you know, harvest and revival. But the latter rain is so much more wicked than the former rain. It is 100% the truth. So if we continue to push the sin marker to the left, allowing more evil into our lives, let me read to you what happens. And I'll be reading Romans 1 in the Message Bible just for, you know, added, you know, panache. So I just love parts of the scripture that have like headers. I love headers in scripture. It really allows you to kind of break up what God is saying in each of the parts. So we're going to be reading Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hand, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. Wow. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth, filthy inside and out, and all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them, the God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Worse followed, refusing to know God. They soon didn't know how to be human either. Woman didn't know how to be woman. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Woman with woman, men with men, all lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing, and made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton, killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued, God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable wingbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they didn't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. If that isn't 2020 and 2021, if that's not the world that we're living in, You are lying to yourself. This is the world that we're in today. They hand out prizes to those who do worse things. They acknowledge God. They create their own gods and spit in God's face. That's what they do. But the church knows what is going to happen at the end of days. The church knows what harvest is going to happen. The church knows that revival is going to happen in the body. All of this is declared in God's word, and there's going to be an expected end to this life. You have the right to determine what is good and evil in your life, but you do not get to determine where you go when you choose. You give it to Jesus, you allow them to determine what is good in your life, and you allow them to determine what is evil in your life, then guess what? You're going to go to heaven as long as you follow the steps that God has for salvation. But if you take it for yourself to determine what is good and evil in your life, you're going to go to hell. It's 100% the truth. I'm not going to pad this. I'm not going to make this easy to swallow. It's the truth. God wants good things for his children. It's what the Bible declares us. He does exceeding and above all that we could ask or think. He is the author and finisher of our faith, but by extension, he is the author and finisher of our life. He knew us when we were in our parents' womb. He knew us at the foundation of this earth. And if you truly think that you can write a better story for your life than God, by all means, try it. It's going to fall short to the glory of God, 100%. And if God lays conviction on your life that you brush off, that's fine, but you're missing out. God's separation, being separated from this earth, there's nothing better than that. 100% may feel like you're going into bondage and your freedom's being taken away from you, but what you're really truly walking into is a whole next level of freedom that Christ gives you, freedom from this earth so that you can dwell with him. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. I remember my pastor telling me recently, I think it was in a church service, that the Bible really, really is funny when it comes to this. It seems it is so backwards into this earth, into this world, you know, like what we think is freedom in this world to be able to make our own choices and decide what we want to do, to determine what is good and evil in our lives, to pursue our dreams and our passions. We think that's freedom, but what that really is bondage. And what is bondage in this world? To be separated to God, to allow God to determine what you do day by day. That's freedom. And you won't understand that until you allow God to do that in your life. You really won't. This is just words at this point. But if you truly, truly give your life to God and allow him to determine what is good and evil in your life, freedom, absolute freedom, the bondage will fall, the chains will break, and you will walk in a newness of life. The old man has passed away. I thank God for what he spoke in this podcast. I thank God for his steadfast faithfulness. And I pray that this has pricked your heart and that you decide that you're going to restore to God what is his in your life. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode. And also thank you to everyone who posted about the show, who shared it with a friend, who left a review. It really touched my heart to know that the Lord used this podcast to minister to you. I had some wonderful messages from listeners saying that it was impactful in their lives. So yeah, I look forward to posting more episodes, and I look forward to seeing you next week.